Good morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and take it. Turn to Joshua chapter 22. And while you're turning there, allow me to say thank you once again for your, really for the privilege to be here with you each week and to teach this class. And what a great blessing. And I want you to know I don't take it for granted. And you are a great blessing to me, and thank you for the wonderful gift. I just want to say thank you and appreciate you so much. Well, it's a new year, and I think I said to some of you coming in, I haven't seen you in a year, and you haven't aged at all, so we're on a roll, aren't we? If you are honest this morning, because most of you are my age, some of you may be a little older, I can remember, I won't even say the decade, but I can remember getting up in the morning and turning on my radio stereo, and this new type of radio was really popular. It was called FM radio. Do y'all remember that? And you could get such a clear signal, and you could also get what was called high fidelity. Y'all remember that? Hi-fi. I mean, if you had one of those one of those tape decks in your car, or you had one of those big giant stereos, you could get FM radio and high fidelity, just clear sound. And of course, now today, everything's far, far advanced beyond that. We got podcasts and iTunes, and I can't even say all the stuff. But I always remember that, and I can remember even as a kid, you know, going from AM to FM and how the sound was just so much different. And that word fidelity always got me too. Fidelity, high fidelity, clear sound, faithful, the idea of faithful. And so I want us to focus on another issue of what I'll call high fidelity, but it's not about FM radio. It's about the track record of God. I'm convinced, and I'm preaching to myself this morning, the Lord knows I need it. A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. I'm convinced that January the 1st, 2017, is not less important or more important to the Lord than January the 1st or January the 3rd, 2011. Or if the Lord tarries, that this day in God's economy is more important than January the 18th, 2032. But the Lord knows that we're human beings bound by time. And it's no accident that the Scripture again and again says, remember, 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 don't forget. Because the Lord knows that we easily can develop a case of spiritual amnesia. And so I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, because I think this chapter is Joshua's way of saying to the people of Israel in their day, look, don't develop a case of spiritual amnesia. Remember what God has done. Remember where you are today and why you're here today. And remember where God wants you to go. All right? Well, as we look at these last three chapters of Joshua, we are reminded, we have a number of reminders of God's faithfulness. But then there's also the challenge for the people to respond in faithful obedience. Okay? We've got this high fidelity God. I mean, His track record is perfect. His fidelity, the fidelity of Yahweh, calls for a faithful response from His people. Now, let's stop here. Let me clear this up. I suppose some could look and say, well, Matthew, you're not going to apply these promises today to Christians today. This was applied to ancient Israel. Well, let me just clarify that and say, I think there is a sense of continuity in the sense that we're the new covenant people of God. On the other hand, I will also say there's a sense of discontinuity in the sense that God makes it clear in His Word that He has a people, a physical nation called Israel, and that's why the events of the past week or so should greatly alarm us when we see the most ardent attack on Israel coming from what has normally been Israel's strongest ally. But you have the the unfathomable stuff coming out of the speech of our Secretary of State, all I can say is those who are a friend to Israel are doing the right thing. Because God has made promises to Israel that are inviolable. I like to say that word, inviolable. So I'm saying all that to say, no, I don't equate the church today with ancient Israel. But here's what I will say. God has made promises to ancient Israel. He's made promises to believers today based on the covenant promises that were fulfilled to Israel and ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I don't think we're out of bounds to say, okay, God was faithful to ancient Israel. God has been faithful to me as he was faithful to ancient Israel. And I'm under the same mandate to respond in complete submission to the faithfulness of God. Okay, so with that in mind, let's do a little overview. I have it in the outline that may have not been printed. I think everybody was off this week. But if you're taking notes, here's a quick little outline of Joshua, the overview. The first four chapters, entering the land. Entering the land. That's what those first four chapters cover. Then chapters 5 through 12, taking the land. It's one thing to enter the land, but then you've got to battle for it. You've got to take the land, chapters 5 through 12. Well, it's one thing to take the land, but now you've got to be at home in it. You've got to possess the land. That's chapters 13 through 21. And then finally, it's one thing to possess the land, but you've got to hang on to the land, don't you? That's chapters 22, 23, and 24, retaining the land. So, entering the land 1 through 4, taking the land 5 through 12, possessing the land 13 through 21, retaining or keeping the land, chapters 22 through 24. Now, we're going to zero in and look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. But before we do that, I want you to see the context that sets this up. Joshua is going to summon the people and give them a challenge. In fact, you see it in chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24. That Hebrew word, kara, is repeated. Joshua summoned, or he called together the people. He assembled together the people because he had something important to say to them. And so that's what's happening. But would you look with me at what sets that up? It's verses 43 through 45 of chapter 21. An emphatic reminder about the fidelity of God. Now, remember, we've been through the entering of the land, taking the land, possessing the land. And at the end of that section, what does the Bible say? Thus the Lord, Yahweh, gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. There's two swores that have gone on there, right? Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hand. And then I love verse 45. Circle it, underline it. Not one word of all the good promises that Yahweh had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. What an emphatic reminder of God's faithfulness to his promises. Now I want to say this to you and to myself this morning. If you were to take out a sheet of paper and at the top of that piece of paper you were to write promises that God didn't keep to me in 2016, would any of you have anything to write? Of course not. And I think that's a large part of what I want to say to myself and to you today. This is a great time on the first day. I love it that it's a Sunday, January the 1st. We're together in the Lord's house, opening up His Word. And I think there are a lot of important things you can do on the first day of the new year. But I don't know if there's anything more important than just to stop and say, God, you've been faithful. Had some tough days this last year. Didn't know how I was going to make it. But Lord, just like to your people Israel, to your people today, to your individual servant, you have not failed to keep a single promise that you made. Now, the next thing I want you to think about is, of whom else can that be said? Anybody in this room break a promise this year? This past year, did you break a promise? Did you make a promise and fail to keep it? Busted. I'd say that's, we're about 100% there. But God has not failed to keep promise to us. You talk about high fidelity. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And of course, we know in the New Testament that God has made promises in the person of Jesus. And not one of those promises will fail. Like Paul says, all of God's promises are what in Christ Jesus? They're yes. They're yes to the glory of God. All right, that sets things up. Now, let's look at 22, 1 through 8 quickly. An emphatic call for the faithfulness of God's people. God's faithful, you be faithful to God. One of the things that I want to encourage you to do this year, to make a fresh commitment to do, is to rehearse the faithfulness of God with yourself and with others frequently. Rehearse the faithfulness of God with yourself. You say, what do you mean? Am I supposed to talk to myself? Let's be honest. We all talk to ourselves, don't you? You ought to be talking to yourself. Your feet hit the floor in the morning. You're in a conversation. And I think one of the things you do is you rehearse the faithfulness of God with yourself frequently and with others. By the way, that's what we do as parents and as grandparents. To say to the next generation and the generation after that, look, I can't promise you that it's going to be easy. I can't promise you that you will not have difficult days, but I can promise you that God is absolutely faithful. His fidelity is through the roof. He keeps every promise. Okay, well, the focus of chapters 22 through 24, this word summoned, we've been focusing on how faithful God has been to Israel, and now everything flips. God has been perfectly faithful, and now God's people are called to be faithful to Him. Now, the context for verses 1 through 8, you really have to go back to Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And I won't take the time to read those verses, but here's a quick summary. When the people of Israel took the land, there were 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, that requested that they be given land on the east side of the Jordan River. And you'll remember that the stipulation from the Lord and from Moses, from Joshua, was that, okay, we will give this land, we will assign this portion to you, but you've got to send your men into the battle to help your fellow Israelites take the land. When the land is possessed and secured, then you can come back out and settle on the east side of the Jordan. Reuben, Gad, one half of Manasseh. So that's the context here. So look at it. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. There it is. And said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I've commanded you. You've not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. So there's the context, and notice this commendation for obedience. I love the fact that you see this in Scripture. Paul will do it in the New Testament. You see it in the Old Testament as well. Before there is a command, there is a commendation. You ever notice that? Here's the commendation. God says, hey, Reuben, Gad, and one half of Manasseh, we made this deal upon entering the land, and I'm calling you together today to say, hey, you've kept your end of the deal. You've been faithful. You've done exactly what the Lord commanded. You have kept the charge that was given to you. Just want to commend you. Just want to say you've been faithful. Commendation. Now, let me stop here and address something I think is pretty important. I get it. I work in a world where there's preachers and teachers, and I would be the first to say the authentic minister of God doesn't want glory for himself. He wants glory and credit and honor to go to the Lord. But I think we can almost develop a sense of false humility if we're not careful, because I think there's a real place to say, hey, thanks for being obedient. Thanks for doing what you do. I know you do it for the Lord, but I appreciate you. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. God must be chiefly eyed in our praises, yet instruments must not be altogether overlooked. I think that's a nice balance. Instruments must not be altogether overlooked. And so what Joshua is saying, hey, you Reubenites, you Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, you have been faithful. You have been instruments, and God has honored your obedience. The other thing I love is that here's a reminder in this text that obedience is always a viable option. I look in the pages of the New Testament. I'm reading through John's short letters this week, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And man, I see it again and again and again. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey. And you know, we're good at getting all emotionally worked up and saying a plethora of words. But in the end, what do I see in the New Testament? How do I demonstrate my love for Jesus? Pretty simple. I do what he says. I obey him. I obey him. Love is demonstrated in obedience. And that's what Joshua's saying here. You people have kept the charge. There's the commendation. But not just that. There's an exhortation now to ongoing fidelity. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. And then catch this in verse 6. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Isn't that beautiful? The English doesn't even capture the vivid nature of that command. It's so intensive in Hebrew, to cling to the Lord. It's like to hold on with the last ounce of energy you have, just to absolutely, we say, hold on for dear life. That's the idea, to cling with every bit of strength that is in you. Be faithful. God has been faithful to you. Then look at the instruction to generosity. You got a commendation, then you got the exhortation, and now you got some instructions. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. And so there's the instruction, the encouragement to generosity. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Cling to him. And then share the fruits of his blessing with one another. Very, very practical stuff right here. Now as you go on through the rest of chapter 22, you remember what happened. The people that stayed on the east side of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, one half of Manasseh, they wanted to establish, to erect an altar where they could worship Yahweh. It was more conveniently located for them. But remember, I talked about this word fidelity. And the people, the Reubenites, the Gadites, one half of Manasseh, we see them here in 22:1-8. They're commended, aren't they, for their fidelity, their faithfulness. Well, now, in the rest of chapter 22, beginning in verse 9, we see that the people that are in the promised land, outside of the Reubenites, Gadites, and half of Manasseh, they have a concern for purity and fidelity themselves. apparently what happens is the word gets out that the people on the east side of the Jordan are going to establish an altar, and they get pretty uptight about that. Wait. There's only, wait a minute, are they worshiping another god? Have they abandoned the one true God? And the rest of chapter 22 is the working out of this whole situation, whereby the people on the east side say, no, we want to worship Yahweh. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we're not trying to engage in idolatry or to water down anything. And so you see how they come to that understanding, and the chapter ends on a pretty positive note. But the whole chapter, if you look at 22, is really about faithfulness. God's faithfulness and our faithfulness in light of that. Well, if God's fidelity is unwavering, then our only proper response is willing, wholehearted submission. And so that's my challenge for you and for myself today. Here's a passage that says, because God's faithfulness to His own is unwavering, our only proper response is unwavering obedience. You say, and I may say, man, I want to serve the Lord this year. I want to love Jesus. I want to honor Him. How can I do that? Answer, obey Him. Obey Him. Erupt in a life pattern of joyful obedience. Now, I said earlier, we need to regularly rehearse the faithfulness of the Lord with ourselves and with others. Let me encourage you to do that, not just today, but throughout the year. Throughout the rest of your life, to take some time in every day and to recall and remember the faithfulness of God. Closely connected to that, here's a text that challenges me to ponder my passion for faithfulness to God. What am I really passionate about? What are you passionate about? What is it that you want to accomplish this year? Maybe it's a new goal, a new objective for your business. Or maybe it's a new objective for your marriage or your family life or your relationship with your children or your grandchildren or whatever. Or you have a new plan, and we ought to make plans and we ought to have goals. But what I can say to you from the basis of Holy Scripture is the ultimate passion of your life and of my life begins with a commitment to be faithful to the God who's been so faithful to us. I wish it were different, but y'all know, because you're students of Scripture, y'all know the picture that Scripture gives of God's covenant people. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it alluded to in the New Testament. You know what we're called? Adulterers, adulteresses. It's pictured in language that's pretty graphic, the marriage relationship. We have God who is the faithful bridegroom, God who is the faithful lover of our souls. And by my nature and by your very nature, as the hymn says, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And as Robert Robinson wrote, that ought to be our prayer. Lord, here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. So here's one thing to remember on this first day. I'm not asking you to beat yourselves up and engage in a day-long act of self-flagellation. What I am saying is, here's a text of Scripture that says you need to be honest about who you are in light of Scripture. And the Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one into his own way. The Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scripture says we are wayward, rebellious pilgrims, doesn't it? But the Scripture also says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I always have loved that J.I. Packer statement, God knew the worst about me, and He chose to love me anyway. At my most rebellious, at my most wayward moment, God's faithfulness towards me remains unchanged. That'll stagger you. Well, Charles Wesley in 1762, wow, that's 255 years ago. Listen to what he wrote. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. You know, the big challenge for us is, whose will am I obsessed with in the year ahead? My will or God's will? What I want to see accomplished this year? I want to accomplish my goals or God's goals? Now, granted, sometimes those can be the same goals. They ought to be the same goals. But often, more than we'd like to admit, they're at odds. So my challenge for all of us is, there is no passion that should be as important and as significant and as great to us as the simple passion of saying, God, you've been faithful to me. And whatever else I accomplish or don't accomplish in the days ahead, I want to be faithful to you. I want to obey you. I want to love you. Everything else is secondary to that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that not one promise you've made has ever failed. Father, thank you this morning that if all of us in this room were to take out a sheet of paper and write at the top of it promises that God didn't keep, none of us could write a single letter because you've been faithful. Lord, I pray that in these days ahead and in this calendar year that's before us, I pray that we will rehearse frequently your faithfulness. And Father, I pray that your faithfulness to us in the past will be fuel that will sustain us in the present. Lord, especially on those days when we're confused and bewildered, when trouble and difficulty come, Lord, empower us to look back and see that you've been faithful and you've been good. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I pray that we will grow in obedience this year. We'll understand that loving you means doing what you've commanded us to do. And so, Lord, for your glory, I pray that in these days ahead, we will love you, we will keep the charge, and that the fidelity in our lives will be but a reflection of your complete fidelity to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week. Happy New Year.